Let me start first by just again, as everyone has said, but I really want to extend our thanks to the brothers and sisters in the Kentucky area for putting this on. I was trying to remember how many years. I actually think it was 4 years ago that I was here because I seem to remember the World Cup was on last time I was here. It sticks in my head for whatever reason. Want to thank you all for, you know, being extremely hardworking and dedicated to this school. It's fun to kind of step in and, you know, on one hand, things never change. And you know, that's a comforting thing. That's a nice thing. Comes in, everything's the same. Facilities are the same. Some of the people working in the kitchen are the exact same. It's nice. You certainly value those things as you, at least I do as I get older. And it's nice to be able to bring our children here. For Dakota, many of you know, we adopted him in February. This is his first time to be out here. So Lord willing, it'll be something that he'll look back on fondly and something that we can continue to bring him out to. As was mentioned, all of you wanted to again extend, love and fraternal greetings from your brothers and sisters in Denver. The gathering that we have there is in September 21st. You're welcome to come and stay. We try to put everyone up in our homes, Lord willing. So, come out and spend some time, and we'd love to have you. This last class is, you kind of want it to be a summary. I always kind of prepare my last classes, or I should say lack of preparation for my last classes. I try to leave some elasticity of some things that I want to do. So I'm always tinkering. Speaking of Dakota, always tinkering around with some things. At the end. So I want to address a couple things and then kind of finish up. I always have the end. As a good storyteller, I think you should always have the end in mind of where you're going with a story, so to speak. Not that this is a story, but you know what I'm saying. So I want to start real quick with this individual, King Herod. And really this has been a lot of feedback that I've had from some individuals. And I hope that this is, we'll address kind of a quick thing, and it actually leads into where I wanted to finish up. So again, brothers and sisters, remind us to think about these things. You know, what's the purpose of this study? Was it just to do something that was, you know, trying to entertain or excite you or anything of that nature? No. I think you'll see where we end up. We're looking at some really strong and lofty biblical principles. Like I said, when you have a title like to declare the glory of God. On one hand, that's massive, but on the other hand, it's extremely important. And I think it's been brought out, and we've seen shades of it in our other classes, is these are things that we need to think of. And these are things that I would encourage myself, first and foremost, to think of, and you as well. Because, you know, we keep hearing about days of Noah, as just talked about again. We keep hearing about the end times, and we keep finding, you know, we also read, as you have, as I have since a kid, that faith will be certainly not in abundance. And maybe we've always looked at that and thought, well, this is a small enough group and this suffices. But brothers and sisters, I think that it's probably apparent we can see that even within our families, within our ranks, within things here, and certainly within ourselves. Because it is hard to be faithful in a world that supposedly has everything figured out for you and has everything you could possibly want and need. Right? What are you looking forward to? So turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. When we think about what, I just want to address real quickly, the star that was seen around the time of Christ's birth, that the Magi, the men from the east, the kings from the east, saw. And just real quick, I want to look at some things. This is commonly called within modern Christianity the Star of Bethlehem. I think they even have it down to has to have a certain amount of points to it. Obviously, they've taken that and run. I remember as a young person talking in Sunday school classes and asking about this, and you know, you heard a lot of different things within, I'll just kind of put my arms around broader Christadelphia. Was it a miracle star? Was it something that was a comet? I'd never heard of the term at that time of a supernova, but that's another thing people look at, an exploding or dying star that kind of does a big flash bulb for a while, so to speak, in the heavens and then goes out forever. But in Matthew chapter 2, I'm not going to read all of this, but you look at, just to remember some things that we have, is that this was seen, those that were watching were looking for it. We can glean and understand that they had an understanding of 70 weeks prophecy or other things. They were looking at this time for something. So they see something in the heavens and they come. We know that when they talked to Herod in his court, they were not aware of it. So this idea that it is maybe a comet parked over the Holy Land, probably not, because they didn't seem to recognize it and they wanted to know about it. Remember, it says that all Jerusalem, so the word starts to get around. People are like, whoa, you know, what's going on? And then we know that they see it again and they go and they, of course, find Jesus and his family. That's just a real quick thing, but it's just something to think about. So we can kind of, as I already, you heard from Mylene, rule out something like a comet, something that was so big. But it was probably something that was, again, corresponded with the fact that they were looking for something. One of the things that you look at from different times, you do have alignments of stars early in the morning. And we start getting into the concept that I alluded to earlier of the morning star. Here's an example of what you see when the two largest non-star, non-stellar things in the heavens, which is Venus because it's close, Jupiter because it's massive. These are the two largest planets or non-stars that we have in the sky. And as you know, they follow different trajectories in the stars. The stars are constant. They come up and do their things, albeit something like Arcturus and others that I've talked about that are wandering stars that are unbound by gravity. And just to make sure that was clear when I was talking about that yesterday, like the Pleiades, when I say that was bound, and as Yahweh said, can you bind the Pleiades? Gravitationally bound, I mean, those stars all kind of stay together in the same relative distance to each other. Think of it almost like a magnet, right? They stay in a cluster. So when Yahweh says, can you bind this to Job? I can. I did. And then the consequence, when he said that about Orion's belt, can you loose it? Orion's belt is not bound. Those three stars that make up the dominance of the belt are moving. And in fact, if you projected over millions of years, they would move completely away. So when the Lord says, can you loosen his belt? I have. And it is currently that way. And that's something Job would have not been able to know unless completely revealed to him. Back to Bethlehem, back to the time of Christ's birth, we have a possibility of things that could have been seen. Let me just pull this up. This comes from, this is a non-religious, this is purely astronomy. Maybe the signal of their star was a sign of the constellation Leo. I did think that this was interesting. This comes from space.com. Maybe the signal of the star was the sign of the constellation Leo. Remember we talked about the significance of the constellation? I thought this was interesting. They gave a nod to it. To the early Israelites, Leo was a constellation of great astrological significance. Remember, some people hypothesize that Leo, obviously being perhaps prophetic of the lion of the tribe of Judah and announcing the return of Christ in the lion phase. A very close conjunction of Venus and Jupiter would have been visible in the eastern dawn sky of the Middle East on August 12th, 3 BC. Herod, somewhere around 4 to 1 BC. When they first emerged above the eastern horizon, the two planets were separated by only about 2/5 of the moon apparent diameter. Planets this close can be very striking if they don't differ too much in brightness. Incidentally, this sign could have both been seen in the east by Persian men in the east, explaining the ambiguous phrase in Matthew or St. Matthew in this person's. Then during June of 2 BC, as Jupiter and the stars of Leo, so what would have happened? This is, again, just something to look at, food for thought. What he was saying, that in August 12th, these things would have been similar to what you see here. I found that on another site. But the point is then Venus would have gone away, would have, you know, been eclipsed by the morning and would have moved out of view. But the point is that for this next many months, Jupiter and the Leo constellation, it says, would have been very, very dominant, both a lot of the stars being seen at times into the early morning and early evening, but very striking during the evening. So Jupiter was particularly close during this time. Then, so this would have been something in the sky would have been there all the time. And then you would have had Venus coming back, the morning star commonly. As Jupiter and the stars, Leo began to sink into the western evening twilight, Venus again returned to the same region of the sky for an even more spectacular encore. The Magi certainly would have especially taken note that on the evening of June 17th, 2 BC, Jupiter and Venus appeared even closer together than they did in the dawn skies of the previous August. As the planets slowly descended toward the horizon, they got closer and closer together. Finally, at 8:30 p.m. local time, they drew to within a mere 0.6 of an arc minute of each other while appearing in the western twilight sky. To the Magi, the two brightest planets must have appeared to coalesce into one and glowed before them like a dazzling beacon over Judea. Food for thought, something to think about. I think the other common explanation is that this was just something that Yahweh put in the sky, that this was almost, could have been angelic, could have been something that was supernatural, wasn't in the normal rhythm of things, I think quite possibly as well. Just something to think about. We don't have definitive proof. These are things that we can't wait to find out, certainly at the return. But it does lead us into this concept of the morning star. The morning star, and when we look at these things, we start to see morning star in its singular form. You're going to see morning star in the form of the angelic beings, and certainly see the morning star as declared at the end of the apocalypse as Christ himself. So this is where we start to think about the heavenly bodies. Why did Yahweh, this is his domain, why did he put these things? Why did he name and number them? Another point that was made real quick as Brother Mike and I were talking about this, made a very good point. Think about, as I talked about Abraham and the promises given to him and the numbering of his seed that was reckoned to be the sand of the seashores and the stars of the heavens. And we talked about what you can see when you look up, and probably on a really good night, unaided, you can see about 4,000 stars. Although many of us would say, if you asked me, I would have said millions, millions, right? It's not that many. The point is as time has gone on and as mankind has grown more wise and looked into the heavens more, all it's shown is that this promise to Abraham has grown and grown and grown. It's kind of interesting, right? Not that Abraham at any point looked up and was able to count the roughly 4,000 that we estimate he could see. It would have seemed like a multitude, but the point is it's really interesting that, you know, just now, relatively speaking, in the last several thousand years, has mankind really begun to explore deeper and see more of God's intricacies of his creation. Again, hearkening back to Brother Jonathan and the DNA, the more mankind looks, the more God's power is revealed. So I'm going to post many of the kind of the key slides. Some of them I'll ask you to turn to, and we're going to roll through kind of a collection here of verses and wrap this up, brothers and sisters. Revelation 2, looking at 26 and 28. This I will read. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give the power over nations. I wanted to keep that first part because you can infer from that. He that overcomes, and I will also give him the morning star. So we're going to look into Eureka, what Brother Thomas speaks of on this, but a couple other things. The first thing that he referenced, and turn with me if you would, back to Genesis 49. So look at the prophecy that is given in Genesis. So not to be totally confusing, but again, I'll be reading a lot of this out of NIV. I try to make all my posts in the King James for you. So as Jacob is blessing his sons, and you get to the end of things, as I mentioned here, the end of his blessings, and obviously Brother Thomas and others will interpret this prophetically as having a little bit of a little bit of being in order. So here at the end, we look for a time. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning is the key phrase to what Brother Thomas keys on. He devours the prey. In the evening, he divides the plunder. So we see a time coming here at the end chronologically, but a time designated as in the morning, when we see Israel will again finally turn from being one that is persecuted, and one that is, you know, if you start dialing it in even closer to the time of the apocalypse, or you think of to the time of, I shouldn't say the apocalypse, to the time of Gog and Magog coming against Israel, one that is a time of distress and needing deliverance, and that there shall come a time after this morning when the tables, so to speak, turn. So, continuing on into Deuteronomy 32:36. I was going to read a little bit more. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32:36. The Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free. He will say, now where are their gods, the rock they took refuge in, the gods who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up to help you. Let them give you shelter. So we know in this instance, when Yahweh is looking at his people, you know, we always look at you know, when you start culminating all the different bits of prophecy, we look into Ezekiel and we see Gog coming against the nation. We see the nation of certainly we know Israel must be put in a situation where its own hand can no longer save itself, which when you look at modern day Israel is going to be an interesting feat because Israel right now is pound for pound one of the better armies around. But at some point, this is not going to last. At some point, they are not going to be able to defend themselves. They are going to have to look for deliverance. You bring in Zechariah, you bring in other prophecies that all kind of give us some pictures of this, and Deuteronomy sheds a little bit of light into this. When he looks and sees that their power is gone and there is none left, right? And Yahweh, for the longest time, that next verse there in 37, now where are their gods, the rocks that they took refuge in? Modern day Israel, as much as that has been blessed, remember it is God's witness, right? So don't associate, as I commonly remind my children, don't associate the blessings that we see sometimes with Israel to their righteousness. That's not the scale to which we're weighing these things. They are God's witness, and he is going to bring them up and position them and use them for his greater glory. It is not because of their own acts, necessarily. It's not because of their connection of Yahweh. As sad as something as the Holocaust was, we know that in many cases, if you read about these things, it'll be an interesting movie coming out about Finding Eichmann. A lot of those individuals were so distressed by what happened in the Holocaust that they said, we have to save ourselves. We have to take care of ourselves. No one is going to do this for us. Our God is not. There was a lot of atheism that started to creep into the national consciousness around that time. Unfortunately, not always in every way, but a lot of it. So we see that the people, again, as we build this scenario up and this dawn coming, there is a need for deliverance that only Yahweh and the elect can provide. Joel 3:15. Turn to here, if you would. If you recall, we were in Joel 3 earlier. Joel 3 is a very interesting prophetic chapter. We're not going to get into some of the details necessarily of it. Familiar that there's some different writings and some different ideas about some of it as far as fitting it into the chronological part of it. I'm going to kind of go above that and just look at a concept here. But one thing I wanted to remind you of, as we looked in Joel 3 earlier, when we looked at that root word in verse 11, come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Remember, that tied us back to this gathering that we saw, perhaps with that idea of gathering that we saw with the sheep aspect. But anyways, we press on. I'm going to start in verse 13. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem, and the earth and the sky will tremble. But the Lord will be there, a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. Now, we know that there's a lot of political aspect to this, too, but the point of what we're getting at is at this point, when Israel is teetering, natural Israel is teetering, in need of deliverance that can only come from a divine hand, and the Lord roars forth. But he roars forth out of this darkness because everything has been the sun and the moon and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So even if that be the political aspect, the point is there is nothing there, right? There's nothing there except what we begin to see now is the dawn. And I think that's what Brother Thomas is getting at when he's talking about the morning star and we have this preparation of this dawn. So I was looking for a good photo. Maybe you guys can bring one back, Lord willing, from your trips in September. But I was looking for sunrise in Israel. I thought this would be a good one. And that's the Masada, yes, but a beautiful vantage point to see the land and think of a sunrise on a cloudless day, cloudless morning. We talk about having a vision. I like what Brother Murray putting that very familiar photo, one that hung in our son's room as a child. We have to have a vision. We have to imagine these things. So like I said, I get up really early. I don't like traffic, and I like to get into the office early and sometimes get a workout in and try to stay active and do things like that. And, you know, Colorado's a beautiful place, as is Kentucky and everywhere else, but I love driving out, especially in the summertime, because sun's coming up a little bit earlier. Look at the mountains. I usually catch the moon at some point, you know, up there. Just watching the sun's rays coming out of the east, projecting against that side. And, you know, every morning I get to see a pretty amazing sunrise. And it's either one of those things where you can put your sunglasses on and squint and adjust your window shade, or you can look at it and think about the king coming out of the east. You can think about a new day, a new dawn. You can think about the beauty of your Lord. And again, you can work on thinking about these heavenly things, as talked about in Hebrews 11. So we think about this morning. Exodus 16:7. Turn with me there if you will. Again, this is talking about the manna, but we think about these things in its heavenly level. I'm going to start at verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord." I kind of like that connotation of what you saw out of Joel. I'm not saying this is an exact fit, but it starts with a reminder of the evening when it's dark and there's an absence of light, of large light here, right? And then in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? Who are you? And you grumble against us, okay? So the idea is that they would see the glory of the Lord in the morning. And this would be the manna. This would be the bread from heaven. We think about certainly as Christ typed himself, "I am the manna and the bread of life," right? So the same connotation of in the morning is happening. So turning into the words of Brother Thomas in Eureka Volume 1, "He will then give them bread to the full, and his dew will lay around about the host. The life and the power of Israel is not in their own prowess, but in the eternal spirit Yahweh, manifested in Messiah and his brethren, the one Yahweh Elohim of Israel. It is he that makes, quote, the latter end glorious and turns the weeping of their long and dreary night into the joy that cometh in the morning." Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Verse 4 is your key, but I'm going to back up to verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 5. These are the last words of David. "The oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs." And as was also referenced today, and as I was trying to kind of lightly hammer on throughout this, when we think about the Psalms and we think about David, a man after God's own heart. And as we talked about, so many of these instances of referencing the stars and the heavens and being put in place, and the wisdom and the righteousness that came from them comes from the inspired word of David. And I think that that's important for us to remember. I think David certainly had a connection. And I talked about him being out in the wilderness with his men. And I was remiss and also not, you know, assuming, you know, think about him out in the wilderness as a shepherd for years and years. And what did he have to look up to, right? He didn't have Fortnite to play on his phone. He didn't have anyone to call. He didn't have anything, games to do. Just sat there and looked up and meditated on the word of God, meditated on his place before him. Very simple. Verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke, the Rock of Israel, and said to me, 'When one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise.'" And just "On a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth," or out of the King James, "and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain." In verse 5, "It is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire?" So again, lots of great concepts there, but a key there, the light of the morning. And think about that, what's contingent upon. "When one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of the Lord, he is like the light of morning at sunrise." And that's why as we look into this morning star concept and we see how these things kind of wrap up, that morning can only come about here with the return of Christ, right? Because although there were shadows and types, but truly when one rules over men in righteousness, I know the perfection of that certainly is the return of our Lord and Savior. Continuing on into Numbers 24. So when we think about what we've started with this morning, when we talked about prophecies speaking of Christ, especially around some of his the birth and the star aspects, so there's a little bit of that, but there's also a bigger type here when we look into Numbers. There's a lot in here I'd like to read, but let's just read. And I realize I put a typo in there. That's actually 17, my bad. Not the place to fix it. That's actually verse 17. Let's read there. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come up out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. Smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. So we have this aspect of this star coming out of Jacob, and a scepter that shall rise. If you look earlier in that, and you think about when you look at the big picture of the enemies of God coming against Christ, think back there in verse 7. That's probably where my brain was thinking 7 as well. Water will flow from their buckets. Their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. And if you dig into that, many of you are very familiar. Agag is really kind of, we think of that in the natural sense of the king that Samuel killed, but in the spiritual sense, Agag, it really gets into this concept of Gog, right? And so that was a type of the bigger enemies that would come against Christ and the elect, this concept of Gog, also spoken of in our first period. Again, I think that really clearly helps us set up that Gog and Magog, when it comes up, I always thought of it in later in Revelation, again, as a bit of that type. So it was good to continue studying that on my part. So again, we have the key here. We have this star out of Jacob. And continuing on, I'll throw back into some commentary from Brother Thomas. This one ruling body, the mystical Christ, is the Shiloh, to whom shall be the gathering of the peoples as the scepter of Judah. Southern Israel. Dawn. For those of us that haven't been there, sometimes I think we're impressed by the beauty, and although it is a very small country, similar in size to New Jersey, the Garden State, which I always found to be very funny, but I know there's pretty parts of New Jersey, not just Newark, where it seems I always am, this beauty of things that, I'd love to go there in this lifetime, but if I don't, it's one of the things that fuels me as I think about how I want to go there, how I want to see the land transformed. You've seen the natural type with the people today, how they have transformed the world. I mean, how they have transformed that part of the country. But looking forward to, just the beauty of seeing that whole Middle Eastern area, just transformed by the water and the difference in things changing back into the kingdom time. It's just those are things that I like to think of. And it's, again, to Jonathan's point, if our mind is there, it should keep our feet and other parts of our body from running off to sin, because it keeps our head up and we keep looking for something truly heavenly, as the patriarchs did so well. So threading this through to the end of our Bible, so to speak, very literally, we have Revelation 22:16. This one I did write up here in the NIV. It's not far off from the King James, but I liked the use of the capital lettering here. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. It really would do well for us to look at that section a little bit up. Behold, in verse 12, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Continuing with the words of Brother Thomas, the Spirit apart from Jesus could not say this. The Spirit is the root of David because David and all mankind sprung from the Spirit who created them. But apart from flesh and blood, he was not the offspring of David. It was necessary for the Spirit to become flesh of Judah and David's line, to become the offspring of David. When he raised up the dead body named Jesus, he transformed it into spirit body. This became the bright star, the bright particular star of that galaxy of stars pertaining to the morning when, quote, Israel shall do valiantly. The bright and the morning star, then, the eternal Spirit glorified in Jesus, promises to give the morning star to him that overcomes. He that overcomes will then be a star pertaining to the millennial dawn, a morning star. So as we wrap this up, brothers and sisters, this is a bit of our summary and bring us here to the end. I go back to the picture that I showed you at the very beginning, showing what we might look out and see if we are able to ever get far enough away from man's light pollution and see the true lights above us and think on these heavenly things. Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 12. I referenced this yesterday. How do we make this actionable to each of us? So we all can look outside. We can see the intricacies of God's creation. We can be humble. We can feel that proper amount of insignificance. We can feel that proper amount of love towards a heavenly Father and Creator. And we can be inclined to want to glorify His great and holy name. And we have words of encouragement here in Daniel chapter 12. I'm going to read again as I read yesterday, starting at verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened in the beginning of nations until then. So again, kind of types this as we're walking through this study of the morning star, brings us into that same time period. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise, brothers and sisters, or those who impart wisdom. Think about that. So one thing is to be wise. So you can be pretty smart. But the idea of imparting wisdom implies what? A reputation. Actions. The ability to synthesize these things. Talk about them. Find ways to bring them up. Teach. Those who impart wisdom will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Again, it's not personal salvation. It's God manifestation. That's what God is asking of us, and that is what's promised, that we can be like stars in that aspect. It's not about we're able to be wise and keep yourself going down the straight and narrow path and just focus on that and that be it. But everything here is an example of wisdom and the ability to affect others. So I would encourage you to take some time out of your studies, if so moved. Go back and look at that concept of shine. Look at these aspects of how it shows up, because there's a lot of verses that it comes out. And then ask yourself how we too can shine. That's an interesting thought, because it takes it away. A lot of times, myself, I think about a lot of being inherently selfish a lot and You get caught up in yourself and thinking about what you can do for me. I've got a lot of things to fix. There's a ton of them. They don't go away. It's like, you know, the endless game of whack-a-mole. But you also think about, too, is so much of that, a lot of that stuff starts to kind of melt away if you find yourself focusing on the needs of others more so. Right? And to focus on the needs of others, you have to be well-equipped to do so. And that's something where the Word of God obviously plays a very heavy role for us. Remind ourselves is what we looked at, brothers and sisters, in Psalm 19. And again, I've inserted, taken out the definitions of those words there and looked at their higher meanings or extended meanings in the lexicon, and it reads a little bit more poetic. The heavens tell with praise and celebrate the glory of God, and the firmament proclaim and celebrate with praise the work of God. Day into day they publish poems and hymns, and night into night breathe out and declare discernment, understanding, the knowledge of good and evil. Matthew 13. These last ones you're going to have to turn to, because a long time ago when I was a young person sitting there, as some of you are, I always thought to myself, man, when I'm going to do PowerPoint, I'm not going to put every verse up there and make people turn to things. But sometimes it is easier just to put the verse up. At the end of the wheat and the tares, just a verse to bring to mind. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. Again, this idea of shining and the idea of being like their Father. That's manifestation. Think about to what we learned about Arcturus. Is it the star, which is one of the brightest in the northern hemisphere, a wandering star, one that means the coming one, if you get into the Jewish connotations to it. It's inside this constellation, if it's an accurate name or not. Again, Bootes is not found in Scripture. Arcturus is. Bootes is not. But when you, again, go back into the ancient meanings of these stars, again, looking to the Jewish, looking to the Arabic, looking to things that kind of put us around the similar time and dispensation and location. The coming one, branch, a preserver who separates and pierced. Remember what it was said of Arcturus. Can you lead out? What was said is the cubs, but I would put forth to you were the sheep. Can you lead these out? And that's a question that, although we know we have the ultimate shepherd, I looked at, we tied that into Ezekiel, but that's also a charge that lays on each of us. Can we lead? Are we well equipped enough in the Word and our ways to be able to lead others? Turn with me again to Job 38. Been here many times. This will be the last time. I encourage you to spend more time with this chapter. It's a beautiful chapter. The Lord answered Job out of the storm. Remember, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? And he says down to him and sends to Job in verse 6, on what were its footings set? This is the earth's foundations. Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So we think again about this group, about this, the angels, but this multitudinous idea of morning stars. So they were present, the Elohim certainly present at the creation. Then we look at this idea of this morning star at the end of this dispensation, so to speak. So again, thinking about the multitudinous, thinking about the sheepfold. Again, we do know that we have this idea of what's supposed to be a bear, but I think that the tail and some of the words here you see are great indication that we're not talking about bears, but we're probably talking about a sheepfold. That seems to be a much more accurate translation and certainly one that fits for us. We talked a little bit about Orion coming forth as light. And again, to be clear, these stars here, like obviously Betelgeuse, Juice, whatever it may be, Rigel, Bellatrix, those are not Hebrew names. But again, we're looking at the Hebrew names for those stars. They didn't name it those. But the Hebrew definition of those, whereas as you see, the coming of the branch, the foot that crusheth, quickly coming, the wounded one, and bruised, even connotating different parts of the body, one that is raised up to crush and one that has been wounded. One other quick note that I didn't get to, I'll just throw this in while it is. If you look at Orion, actually you can see a little bit of it here. Totally confusing, but one of the things he's standing over in the modern astrology chart is a rabbit. Not real exciting that he's going to crush a rabbit. But if you also get right under here, there is a river that goes throughout. And the name of that constellation is, it's a river. Now, unfortunately, it's been very corrupted by the Roman and European-centric mindset, because it's thought to have been the River Po. It was thought to be other rivers in Europe. We can usually get a pretty good tracing back to the River Nile. And that's where you really start to see where I would say where someone like Nimrod took that, because remember the idea, the myth of Nimrod was, that's where the god Osiris comes in. He was killed, and then he died, and then the Nile floods, and he's resurrected. Well, again, like I said, I think Nimrod likened himself to this because he realized that there was some interesting meaning behind this, mostly that it talked about a Messiah. The point of what I'm saying is that he raises his foot up, and forget about the bunny rabbit, but down here is the river. And if you get it digging in a little bit deeper there, a lot of people think that before it was a river, it was a serpent. So his foot was raised up, and below his foot was possibly something of a serpent. Something you can dig into, but just a thought. Turn with me real quick to Isaiah chapter 60. Again, coming forth as light. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you, and to you the riches of the nations will come. Coming forth as light. And we think about this beautiful picture of the glories of the millennial kingdom. But think about all this idea of light and shining. And it goes back to the basic concept we learn in Sunday school, right? To be a light unto this world. Let our light shine. But also think about what we learn. Not only looking at some of the importance here, perhaps, of the definitions of these stars. We know that Orion was brought up three times in Scripture by Job, by Yahweh himself, and by the prophet Amos. And also think about what we learned, what man has taught us now, looking deeper into the beauties of God's creation, that there in that belt area of Orion is a star-making factory, right? I know that sounds hard to believe because we always think of a factory as having a, you know, when you're manufacturing something, there's like a point that these things start kicking out. There's some sort of an end of a conveyor belt or an end of a something. But the idea is that this whole area in Orion's belt area is this massive millions and millions of miles of gas and all these things swirling around. And however this stuff happens, stars are formed. So the point is the heavens were set in place, but they're continuing to grow. It's continuing to move. And that even here, stars are being multiplied. So if I could be so much as to even stretch that a little bit into the concept of this manifestation idea, that these stars are continuing to be formed right here in this belt of Orion, to which Yahweh thought to bring special attention to. Can you loosen the belt of Orion? And today it continues to create more stars. Our last slide, and then turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Of all the stars in the new heavens, Brother Thomas writes, Jesus will be the brightest. For in all things it is the Father's will and pleasure, not only that all the fullness shall dwell in him, but that he should also have the preeminence. He that overcomes, brothers and sisters, to him it shall be given to be one of these, a splendid one, sparkling in the glory of the great and fearful name
of Yahweh Elohim. And then consider the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Do everything, brothers and sisters, without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on that day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. So I appreciate your time and attention. As we close things up, everyone have a safe and profitable trip back home. And Lord willing, we will see each other again very soon in Jerusalem. Thank you.